to see all of these plants up here. This is for the mothers in our congregation, but you have to earn it. We're going to have a contest. You ready? So first of all of the mothers in the place, if you could stand up so that we can give you your honor. Okay, everyone stay standing. You're going to be doing standing and sitting up, or standing and sitting up. Standing and sitting. Stay standing. If you have at least two kids, stay standing. If you have at least three kids. Oh, Dana, yeah. You just come up here and get one already. Okay, if you have, where are we on, three? If you have at least four kids. Uh-oh. If you have at least five kids. If you have at least six kids. Ding, 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 ding. Winner, winner. Come pick out anyone you want, Rebecca. Oh, I forgot my own mother-in-law. Both of you, please, come on. Okay, hold on. So if you have at least seven kids, eight. Oh, both of you have seven. Come on up. Wow, boy, I'm going to get in trouble. Okay, pick any which one you want. Grandma with the most grandkids, if you are a grandmother and you have at least two children, stand up. Grandchildren. What did I say? If you are a grandmother and you have at least two grandchildren, please stand up. Okay. If you have at least three grandchildren. Four. Five. Would you believe six? Seven. Eight. Nine. Ten. I'm going to need a drink of water. 11. 12. Oh, there's more. 13. I learned my lesson. 13. Emily's the last one standing. How many do you have? 15. Is that what you said, 15? Come on up and pick one. Okay. Those who have the most great grandkids. We're going to start with five. Most great grandkids. If you have at least five great grandkids. Okay, this was fun. Nobody? Do you have one great grandkid? Okay, good. Okay, two great grandkids. Stay standing. Three. Four. Five great grandkids. Six. Giselle, how many do you have? 12 great grandkids. Come up and pick one. Wow. So I wanted to know something, but I knew that I couldn't ask it in a certain way, so I've rephrased it. Go ahead and pick one, and then you can be seated. Mom with the oldest child. Mom with the oldest child. So if you have a child 30 years of age or older, stand up. I don't want a flower. 50. 60. 60. Miss Kitty. Oh, wait, I did it again. Ah, okay. 70. Okay, 65. 65, okay. How old is your oldest child? Don't need to know that. Okay, come on. The mother that raised me. That would be you. Come on up. This is my mom, Gaylene McCracken. Come on up and pick one. Did you see how she tried to disown me? Did you see that? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's right. Miranda was getting up too, like, what? Yeah. Half of the women of the church are starting to come forward. Yeah, I understand. Yeah, exactly. Okay, if you are a single mom here, we really want to give you praise as well because it's so difficult to do that. If you're a single mom, come on up and grab a plant. If you are a single mom, come grab a plant. Yeah. You know, it's easy to think of these folks during Mother's Day, but we need to keep them in our prayers and our thoughts more often. Okay, now if you are a guest and you are a mother and you have not already received a plant, please come up. If you're a guest, we are so glad that you're here with us this morning. You're welcome. The rest of the mothers, if you have not already received one, please come up and get one of your choice. If there's any left over, I'm going to use one for a coffee mug. Yes. Don't need a handle. Just hold it like this. Like a caveman. Yeah, I know. Well, I was trying to compete with you, so. Guys, seriously, just like in the video, one day is truly not enough to tell you thank you. So thank you so much for raising your children, and particularly those of us, I'm putting my name in the mother pool, for those of you who have raised your children to fear and honor God, you really deserve our hand clap. Thank you. Okay, yes, sir, Huel. Yeah, the mothers who can't make it. Yeah, come on up at the end of the service and grab one. Yep. At the end of the service, if your mother couldn't make it and you're about to go to their house or whatever, if you want to mail it to them, that's fine. We have extras. Come and get it. If you need a gift, yes, we hooked you up today. You are welcome. Yes. Okay, a couple of announcements, and then we're going to jump right into the Word, and I will try to make it short because I know that this is a special day, and you guys want to go and stand in line for 3 hours at a restaurant, so want to make sure you're able to do that. All right. Couple of announcements. First of all, we're going to have a summer Bible camp. Every year, we have a vacation Bible school, which is 1 week every day during the week. This year, we're going to do it a little bit different. We're going to do 1 day per week for the whole summer, so that is 11 times. We need volunteers for that. This is through the Boys and Girls Club. We're able to bus them over here and really minister to them, give them the gospel message, and really build a relationship with them. And we feel like we'll be able to do so at a much greater scale, doing it once a week rather than 1 week, and that's it. But we need help. We really, really need help. And you don't have to be the greatest teacher in the world. Hopefully you like kids a little bit at least. But other than that, we're going to equip you, give you the things that you need. It's going to be easy. So this is what Corinne, our children's director, wrote. Please consider serving this summer at the Bible camp. The camp will run from June 14th through August 9th on Thursday mornings from 9 to 11. So you have a two-hour block, maybe put another half hour on both sides for cleanup and to set up. So you're looking about 3 hours a day once a week. This camp is designed to specifically target the children that attend the Boys and Girls Club of Umatilla and Eustis. We expect about 100 children to attend. Currently, we don't have enough volunteers to run it. It is a wonderful opportunity to reach out in the community and love on kids while teaching them about Jesus. We need people who will be willing to do one or all of the following: teach, play games, or lead worship. All materials will be provided. Contact Corinne. If you don't know who Corinne is, ask somebody. I'm sure if you ask somebody, somebody's going to know who Corinne is, and talk to her about that. We need 10 volunteers per week. That doesn't mean it's the same 10 volunteers, or maybe you do want to volunteer every single week for the summer. But please, 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 this is very important. This is a huge outreach we're going to be doing during the summer. I can't stress it enough. As important as it is to get together and fellowship and do all of the things we do, this is very important as well, because we're reaching kids with the gospel. I want to remind you that in 3 weeks is our Get Connected service on Sunday morning. It'll be a little bit different than a normal service, because we're going to talk about how you can get connected with us as a church. You're going to be able to meet the elders and the leaders of the church, hear a little bit about us, hear what we're all about, our vision, and give you an opportunity to make a choice if you want this to be your home church or not. So that's in 2 weeks. That will be June 3rd. In 3 weeks, excuse me, June 3rd. And then last but not least, next week when you come, we're going to have another special service. It's going to look a little different than the normal one. And it's Faith at Home, or Bring It Home service. And Take It Home, excuse me. And that's going to be next week. Come, because we really believe that it's not just coming to the church or this church building being the light on the hill. It's our families, it's our homes that is the true light on the hill. This is where we're able to instill to our kids what the gospel message is, and they're able to bring it to their schools. They're able to live the rest of their lives honoring and fearing God. So we're going to equip you based on your child's age, and then those of us who do not have children in our home any longer, you're going to get equipped as well. So that's next week. Please don't miss it. All right, let's pray, and we're going to dig right in. Father God, we just thank you so much for our mothers. Lord, we thank you for this special day that we can honor them. God, I pray that you would bring to our remembrance as children, Lord, as husbands, Lord, as friends, God, to honor the mothers that are around us, God, because they truly do make an impact in our lives, God. Lord, I thank you for the investment that each one of them made. And God, we just ask for a huge return. God, that they would see much fruit for the kids that they have raised. Lord, may they serve you. God, I pray for those who have strayed from you. God, we know that it's by your Spirit that you draw all men to you. And God, we just ask that your Spirit would be upon those children that have strayed from you. God, we thank you that you have that ability. You've never left us, nor will you forsake us. God, we thank you. Lord, I pray for all of us who have lost our mothers, or maybe lost children, and this is just a very difficult time for us. Lord, I pray especially for them, Lord, that you would encourage them and uplift them. God, I pray that as we talk through the book of John this morning, Lord, and study your word, God, that you would enlighten our minds, Lord, open our ears to hear, to receive, and Lord, to apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are continuing with Conversations with John, and we're going to talk about when the waters are rough. We saw this video of a dad putting himself in the shoes of his wife as a mother, and realizing how difficult it is sometimes to be a mom. But it's also difficult to be a dad. It's difficult to be a human being on this earth. When sin came in the book of Genesis, God said for man that it would be by the sweat of his brow, and that there would be thorns and thistles that he would have to plow through, that it would be difficult going because of sin. For the woman, it said that she would have great pain in childbearing, and that she would want the role and the position of her husband. And so sin brings in conflict in our lives, but Jesus is there to calm the storm. Amen. And I think we all need to hear this message this morning. And I believe that some of us particularly have really been going through a rough time. I first want to say that Jesus sees you where you are. Jesus cares for you. He loves you. And he is there for you. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6, again, it's during the series of conversations with John. What we're doing, if this is your first time with us this morning, we're going verse by verse through the Gospel of John. We believe this is very important at this church because it gives us a well-balanced diet. That we're sheep, we need fed, and we need balanced food. And so we're going verse by verse because we have to study, to dig in, to attack the next scripture and to determine what it says for the original reader, then what it says for us, and then how we apply it to our lives. So this has been fun. I hope you've had fun as well. John chapter 6, verses 19, through 21. Last week I did this. I wanted to do this again. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic Gospels, meaning that they are very similar. They're the same. They say the same thing. And then John is kind of the gospel that fills in the gaps, that fills in the holes. And he's very much concerned with conversations that Jesus has with other people, and he's concerned more on a relational level. But if you read all four of the gospels together in certain areas, particularly certain stories, you really are able to see the full panoramic vision of what Jesus is trying to say to his people as he walked on this earth. So this morning, we're going to look at John chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, but also fill in some gaps that Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33 brings us. That will be in the green, the dark green. And then in the red is Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Don't want this to confuse you. It's if one of them is not listed here, that means there's nothing extra to gain from it. Luke's gospel is not here because this account is not in Luke's gospel. Makes sense to everybody? All right, good. I don't want to confuse you when you see it. It'll skip from verse 19 all the way to 45 or something. You're like, what? It's color-coded. Here we go. Starting with Matthew's gospel, we kind of get a glimpse of what happened before John jumps in with the story. Before we get into that, let me first tell you again last week. What just happened was Jesus sent his disciples, his 12 disciples, two by two to go minister, to go cast out demons, to preach the gospel, and they came back and they were exhausted. Also, some of John the Baptist's disciples came up to Jesus and told him, your friend, your cousin, the forerunner, the one that told everybody about you, that guy, he was just beheaded in prison, dead. In case you didn't know what beheaded meant. Beheaded. And so Jesus was mourning. Jesus was tired. His disciples were tired. And so Jesus said, let's go alone. Let's be with the Father. Let's pray. And let's just get some rest. They get in the boat and go. And when they arrive, they see a multitude of people waiting for them. Because Jesus is Jesus, and everybody wanted to hear what he had to say. So they see this multitude, and we learned last week that Jesus saw the multitude, and it says he had compassion upon them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to minister to them. It started to get dark. It became evening, and so they had to feed them. And last week we talked about the miracle of the two fish and the five loaves. He had this little kid's lunch. Five little small barley loaves of bread and two small sardine-sized fish, and he multiplied them to the multitude. He gave enough food to where there was even leftovers. Incredible miracle. This all happened. Then it says, immediately he gets in the boat, and this is where we pick up. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Oftentimes we see Jesus do that, and particularly the busiest he is, when he would have the best excuse in the world to sleep in, to just say, let's take it easy, he would go alone to be with the Father because he knew that's how he was rejuvenated. That's how he was refreshed. So he goes alone, he sends the crowd away, and he sends his disciples in the boat to go to the other side of the lake. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. This is about 6 o'clock in the evening. They set off in the boat and they encounter a storm. Okay? Now, we learn from Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 6, verse 47, the boat was in the middle of the lake. Okay? So, middle of the lake, a storm is happening, it's getting dark, the waves and the wind, they're having a hard time rowing. Let's not forget that most of these men are fishermen by trade. They were very accustomed to this, but it was very difficult for them because it was a storm. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. The fourth watch basically went into 3-hour increments. This came from the Romans. So basically, this is what it was. They started off at 6 o'clock, going across the lake. We're going to learn here in a minute that it was 3.5 miles they rode, 3 to 3.5 miles. And we already learned from the other gospel that they're in the middle of the lake. So the lake is about 6 or 7 miles wide that they're going across. And it has taken them until the fourth watch. So if they started at 6, 7, 8, 9 would be the second watch. 9, 10, 11, 12 would be the third watch. The fourth watch starts from 3 to 6. So it's 3 o'clock in the morning. It's taken them that long, from 6 o'clock in the evening till 3 o'clock in the morning, to get 3.5 miles. Wow. Can anybody say, tough day? They're wore out. They're tired. They're sweating. They're probably arguing with each other. Are we going to live? Is this it? Jesus isn't with us. We can't ask him. He's alone praying. What are we going to do? This is a situation. And this morning, many of us are in that same situation. We've waited so long. It's the fourth watch already. When is Jesus going to show up? I've been praying. I've been praying. I've been crying out. When's this going to end? The waves and the wind just continue to buffet us, continue to knock against us and make it difficult for us. We're getting worn out. We're tired. We just want to sleep. We just want to give up. We just want to end it all. Many of us, if you're not in that situation now, have been, or I'm not prophesying this, but maybe tomorrow will bring that for you. Very difficult. And this is where they are. So at the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. This is the famous story of Jesus walking on water. He was about to pass by them. John's gospel picks up there. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. Does that make sense? Wouldn't they recognize their Savior? Wouldn't they recognize their Master? Remember, from 6 o'clock till 3 o'clock in the morning, they're at their wits' end. It's dark. People just can't walk on water, folks. And so they were scared, and rightfully so. Verse 26 from Matthew 14 says that they said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. That was the first thing that came to their mind. It's a ghost. It's like Scooby-Doo. Oh my gosh, it's a ghost. John's gospel says, "But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.'" Guys, I want to walk us through this because, again, many of us encounter this. Maybe your life, because of the decisions you've made, maybe because of the decisions that your husband made or your wife made or whatever, this is constant. This isn't just a one-time occurrence for you. You're in that boat. It's the fourth watch of the night. You're tired. Let's keep our eyes open for Jesus to walk into the situation. And he always says, it's me. Don't be afraid. The Bible says he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what Jesus brings. Jesus comes to his disciples in their time of need, though sometimes not until the fourth watch. For whatever reason, if we were God, and thank God we're not God, we would say, well, let's just take care of it right now. But then we're not molded into the image of Christ. We don't go into the fire and get rid of all of the dross, all of the imperfections in our lives. Sometimes God waits till it's the fourth watch. God waits till it's 3 o'clock in the morning, figuratively speaking, of our lives. The midnight hour, the 3 o'clock in the morning hour, the time where we're wasted, we're spent. We're done trying to do it ourselves. And that's when he can come. That's when we receive him. That's when we notice that he's there. Is when we finally have expended all of our energy, all of our works, all of our effort, all of our bright ideas, and see that Jesus is on the scene. And he comes to his disciples. Do you realize this miracle nobody saw other than his disciples? This wasn't one of those miracles that the multitude needed to see to build their faith. This was a miracle that that his disciples needed to see to build their faith. We continue to read in John's gospel. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." In Matthew's, it says this. This is the only account of the gospels is in Matthew when it shows that Peter also walks out on the water. So let's look at that. Peter says, "Lord, if it's you," how many people have prayed that before? You got a direct word from God. God told you to go do something. God told you to go say something to somebody. God told you how to fix a problem. God told you, you need to give your life over to me. And the first thing we say is that really you? Is that really you? So Peter, same thing. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus says, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on water. Everybody say walk on water. And came toward Jesus. Sometimes we like to look at what Peter did next, which we're about to get to, that he started to sink. But we forget, my man walked on water. He walked on water. Why did he walk on water? Yeah. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Trust me, if he got out of the boat and started walking towards him, like Peter's known to do, Peter cuts off ears, Peter jumps into the water without his clothes. I mean, this is Peter. He's very spur-of-the-moment kind of guy. He's spontaneous. So I wouldn't put it past him, but this time he said, if it's you, say to me, come out on the water. And then when he heard the words from his Savior, from Jesus, his master, come, he had the faith to get out and walk on water, folks. But it only comes when we hear the voice of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We can't just say, I know that I can walk on water because the Bible talks about it. If you didn't hear Jesus tell you to walk on water, I wouldn't try it. Don't say you never learned anything at church. But when Jesus tells you to do something, you can have the faith to do it. Because then it's not your power, it's his power. It's not your will, it's his will. It's not your bidding, it's his bidding. So he walks out on water. Dumb fisherman. And I can say he's dumb. Read about him. He's dumb. Just like we are, just like I am. He's a dumb fisherman, uneducated, got a thick head that just things won't go through. And he heard from his Savior an instruction, and he followed it, and he walked on water. Can you, next slide, please. Thank you. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Notice, again, just want to walk you through this. This is very important for us in our lives. Take the boat away. Take the wind and the rain and the waves and everything away, and instead insert yourself, your situation in your life. You're there. Jesus tells you to do something. You start doing it, but then you start looking at the circumstances. Jesus tells you, work on your marriage, and you will be honored. Work on your marriage, that is my will. And you start to step out, and you start working on your marriage, and then you look around, and you look at what an idiot your husband is. You start looking at the circumstances. This is going to be tough. It's not comfortable for me. I have to do something I don't want to do. I have to do something that maybe he or she doesn't deserve. And so you start looking at the situation around you, the wind, the waves, the storm, the people, the relationships, the words that are around us, and we start looking at that other than Jesus and his command, and we start to sink. But he cried out, Lord, save me. Isn't that great that even when we disobey him, even when we lose focus and turn away from him, we can still cry out, Lord, save me. Immediately, it says, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Isn't our Savior awesome? He tells us to do something, and then we're a bonehead, and we lose faith, and we start to sink. We start to go back to our old life, and all we have to do is say, Lord, save me, and he reaches out his hand. Every time, folks. Sometimes not till the fourth watch of the night, though, but every time, guaranteed. And he said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When we focus on circumstances more than putting trust in Jesus, we sink. Every time. Every time. The focus needs to be on Jesus. He's got the power, you don't. Mothers, we honored you this morning, and well, we should. But mothers have the capacity to trust in themselves maybe more than anybody else. Because maybe they've had to. Maybe they have the weight of the shoulders, particularly single moms. You do have the weight of everything on you. And not only is it yourself that you're concerned about, but you're concerned about your kids. If you take your eyes off of Jesus and put them on the circumstances, you will sink. Trust in Jesus. Verse 21 of John 6, then they were willing to take him into the boat. That's nice of them. Isn't that great? I mean, just think about that for a minute. Jesus gives us a car. Jesus gives us a new job. Jesus gives us whatever we ask. Then we're willing to take him in. Well, you proved yourself, buddy. Come on in, man. You can be a part of my life. That is us. That is me. That is you. All over. Matthew's gospel brings this in. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. That is the power of Jesus. As soon as he comes into your life, the wind dies down. Now notice it doesn't say that they suddenly had a new boat. The clothes that perhaps they soiled themselves when they saw the ghost, they didn't suddenly have new clothes. It wasn't a bed of roses. It wasn't suddenly, now they have a yacht. Yes. It says the wind died down. The circumstances died down. The outside stuff that they were so concerned about died down. Why? Because now they're face to face with Jesus Christ. They allowed him, they were willing to take him in to their boat, or we can substitute our lives. They were willing to take Jesus into their life. Verse 33. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Okay, this is very important because the next point is baffling because it just shows how dumb us dirt people are. So they saw Jesus walk on water. They saw their buddy Peter step out of the boat and also walk on water. They saw when he got in the boat, the wind and the storm and everything died down. Then they were able to finally worship him and say, truly you are the Son of God. Okay. The presence of Jesus makes all the difference. All the difference in the world. Without him, they're still struggling. They're still trying to do it on their own. They're still in the storm. They're still in this battered boat that, who knows? They're still in the middle of the lake. It may not have lasted. may have got a hole in the hull or something like that, and they maybe would have sank. Maybe they would have died that night. We like to think of it as just, well, it's just a 7-mile jaunt. I mean, it's not like Gilligan's Island or something, you know? I mean, come on. But the reality was their lives were at stake. In Mark's gospel, again, this is the only place, only gospel that brings this bit of information in. Verse 51 of Mark 6, they were completely amazed, which makes sense, right? We learned from the other gospel that they said, truly you are the Son of God. They were completely amazed. Notice this bit of information. For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Wow, that is a head scratcher. What does that really even mean? Does that mean that they were upset or offended with Jesus because he multiplied the loaves and the fish and fed the multitude? Maybe he upstaged them and they didn't like it, and so their hearts were hardened. No, it doesn't mean anything like that. What it means is they had forgotten that Jesus just got done doing an incredible miracle, and their hearts were hard. Why were their hearts hard? Because there was wind and rain, and they were tired, and it was now 3:00 in the morning, and they don't see the destination in sight. They're tired. They're wore out. They want to go home. They want to get at least to the other side of the lake. They want all of this to be gone, and it made their hearts hardened. The same people that witnessed Jesus turning water into wine, the same people that witnessed Jesus healing the lame and the blind, the same Jesus that they saw raising somebody from the dead, the same Jesus that they just finished hours earlier seeing multiply 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish and feed 15 to 20,000 people, that same Jesus, when they're in the midst of their problems, they forgot. He's off praying. He's off doing his own thing. He's forsaken us. We're left to do this alone. We're going to die. At this point, I want to die. That's what happens with us too, guys. We forget what Jesus did in our lives. We forget the absolute transformation that asking him into our boat, asking him into our life, the transformation that he brought. And our hearts get hardened. Our hearts get hardened and we say things like, why do I have to go through this? Why does such a loving God who says he loves me, says he's for me, why does he allow me to go through this? Our hearts get hard and they get calloused, and then we're rowing at 3:00 in the morning thinking we can do it. Notice, none of them cried out until they saw him. And then they only cried out because they thought it was a ghost. Out of sight, out of mind. When we don't understand or we forget the things God did in our lives in the past, we are not expecting or trusting that he has power in the present circumstance. I'm going to say that again. When we don't understand or we forget the things God did in our lives in the past, we are not expecting or trusting that he has power in the present circumstance. The same Jesus that told Peter, come, and a man, flesh and blood, a dumb fisherman, was able to walk on water, is the same Jesus who is telling you and I this morning, trust me. Trust in me. I can calm the storm. I may not take you out of the storm, but I'll calm it. I may not come until the 4th watch because I know better than you do. I know what you need. Trust me. My God is bigger than any problems I face. Will you stand with me? And I want us to say that together. My God is bigger than any problems I face. Again, my God is bigger than any problems I face. One more time. My God is bigger than any problems I face. We are people. That means we have problems. Your God is bigger than any problem that you face. Your God, my God, knows we need to face some of it before he comes to our rescue. But let me let you in on a secret. If we're not calling out to him, we can't keep trusting he's going to walk by our boat. Or he's walking by our boat and we didn't recognize him. We thought he was a ghost. We thought he was a good thing. We thought he was a good feeling. We thought he was a crutch, maybe. We need to trust in Jesus. He's our Savior. Not just of our eternal salvation, but he's a Savior in our problems. He's our provider. He's all-sufficient. He's all-powerful. He's all of these things because he is God. I don't normally do this, but I wanted to conclude this service with just having you repeat after me a prayer. And it's just going to be from my heart. It's not anything that I wrote or recited or anything else. Will you do that? Father God, in the name of Jesus, I declare that I trust you. I know that you are bigger than my problems. I know that you are bigger than my failing marriage. I know that you are bigger than the drug addiction my son has. I know that you are bigger than not having a job. I know that you are bigger than cancer. I know that you offer rescue. I know that you offer freedom. And Lord, I invite you into my heart, into my life, not just to save me eternally, but that salvation is for today as well. Lord, help. Take me out of this situation that I'm in. Protect me. Protect my family. Help me not to forget the things you've done in the past. Help me to stop looking at my circumstances. Help me to look to you. Help me to hear your voice. And when you speak, it will give me faith. In Jesus' name, amen.